If you have a Bible, you might like to turn to the book of Luke. We are continuing our series in the book of Luke this morning. We're moving into Luke chapter 8, and we're going to look at a very well-known parable, the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soil, it's sometimes called. If you'd like a Bible to follow along, you can pop your hand in the air. Someone can bring you a Bible, and you might like to turn to Luke chapter 8. As well as reading the parable of the sower, we're also going to read on into a story that Jesus shares about a lamp on a stand. All that's found in Luke chapter 8, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than he had sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are those who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out in the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken away. We'll stop there. Jesus tells this story. Luke includes it here in his gospel as a good summation of what is kind of Act 1 of Luke's gospel. We're moving into Act 2 of the gospel, where we'll see much more of Jesus empowering his disciples to go and share this message. This message, this gospel, this word of God that Luke is showing us and Jesus declares to us needs both good proclaimers and good receivers. The gospel needs good proclaimers and good receivers. We need to be both. And this message, this parable helps us to be both, helps us to be those who sow the seed and those who receive it. Because it does both, we're going to take 2 weeks to do both, under the word of God well. And this week, we're going to allow this passage to help us be lamps on a stand, good proclaimers of the word of God, those who sow the seed liberally and freely. This passage, this parable, this message about seeds is a good example of how God works. It happens throughout Scripture and throughout God's story. God chooses Abraham, an improbable figure, a man with no children and too old to have children, but he will be the father of all of God's people. Then God chooses prophets throughout the Old Testament. And these prophets are small, weird, improbable characters. But they declare the message of God. one of those prophets, one of those men, a man called Daniel, at one point in his book, translates a dream that's had by King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream of a massive statue. And you might think as you hear this dream initially, well, if anything's going to represent God's kingdom, it's going to be this massive statue. But what we learn as the dream goes on is that the thing that represents God's kingdom is a small rock that's taken out of a mountain. It's this small rock that is no bigger than the feet of this statue because it crashes into the feet. But then that stone, that rock grows into a mountain that destroys the statue and stands much bigger than it ever did. And then as we move into the New Testament, it's all about yeast in dough and single sheep and farmers and a lost coin and a lost son. And often it's about single seeds. It's a picture of how God penetrates our life and grows. Christian life, understanding, and holiness doesn't come to the believer all at once. If you feel insufficient, if you feel small, if you feel like a sapling, then you're in the right place. Because Jesus takes root in our lives, teaches us humility through his life, and then grows in us life and holiness. Obstacles may come, and we'll touch on that next week, but today we focus on the seed and those who are involved in sowing it, you and I and God who makes things grow. At one point, somebody sowed a seed into your life. At one point, somebody who loved God and understood just how much God loved them was moved by that love to sow a seed into your life. Take a moment to consider who that person was. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was a family member. Maybe it was a workmate or an acquaintance. Somebody cared enough about you because God cared enough about them. Somebody sowed a seed into your life. You may have known them intimately. You may still know them. They may have been a passing acquaintance, but whoever it was and however much they understood it, loved God enough and loved you enough to sow a seed into your life. They preached the gospel. They did it by sharing the word of God, or they did it by sitting by your bedside and praying for you and with you. They did it by helping you in a time of need or coming alongside you in a time of suffering. They sowed seed into your life. And they and others watered that seed. They came alongside you and they helped you know what it meant to be a child of God. They nurtured you and they grew you. And through that process of brothers and sisters in Christ planting and nurturing seed in your life, God made that seed grow. And you may feel like you're still a very small sapling, or you may feel like you've been on this road a long time and you're a mighty oak. If you feel like a mighty oak, you may have misunderstood scripture. You're not. We should always feel like small saplings, really. But you understand what I mean. You may feel like I'm just starting to grow. You may feel like there's a lot of years behind me of growing. But whichever one, someone sowed a seed into your life and God made it grow. We need to be those who recognize that great responsibility that we have to sow seed into other people's lives. The word of God, the gospel of God, the truths and the mysteries of God. We now have the great joy and the great responsibility to sow that seed. And I want us to learn three things from this message, from this parable this morning. I want us to have a fresh found confidence in the seed. I want us to find freedom in the sowing. And I want us to have reliance on the one who makes things grow. The first thing we're going to look at is confidence in the seed. Throughout this whole parable, when the seed does not grow into what we might expect it to grow into, when it falls on a rocky path or when it falls among weeds, it's never the seed that's questioned. It's always the soil. It's always where it's landed. And yet, as Christians, we can spend so much time inspecting the seed. We can spend so much time thinking and wishing that the seed of the word of God that we sow was in some way more acceptable. Oh, if only I could say it in a certain way. If only I could talk to those friends and family members who feel like the seed, the word of God, the gospel is outdated and irrelevant and silly. If only I could change it in some way so that the seed could take root and grow. But it is never the seed, it is never the gospel that is questioned. It is always the soil. Friends, we must find ways to make the message that we have relevant to people. The way that we preach it, the way that we declare it, will differ from situation to situation. It will differ here in 21st century Britain to how it did in 20th century Britain. It will differ here in 21st century Britain to how it will in 21st century Southeast Asia. It will differ in all of these places because we need to find ways to make it relevant, to contextualize it. The way that we preach the gospel may change, but the seed must never change. We must never be tempted to look at the Word of God, the things that are revealed to us through this scripture, and say, well, if only I could make it more palatable. If only I could remove some things that I know will be a challenge. I know as soon as I talk to that person, they're going to ask me this question about how Christians view finance or marriage or sexuality. And if only I could change that. Some people do acrobatics with scripture. They try to make scripture say something that it didn't say, never has said, and never will say in order to preach it in a way that they believe will be more palatable. But in making the gospel more palatable, all you do is make it less powerful. The seed of God, the gospel of God, is the power unto salvation. It is that that we must preach. But I recognize that sometimes it's tempting to look at it and to say, is that really all I say? Is that really all I need to declare? Because it can seem so small. We've already seen that the way it's described in Scripture seems small. It's the rock. It's not the big statue. It's the yeast, not the whole loaf. But we must recognize this is always the way it was meant to be. Paul, a man who we would probably consider to be a powerful preacher of the gospel, says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. In the book of Romans, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all that believe. When Jesus describes the gospel and the word of God in small ways, it's deliberate. Don't despise the size of the seed. It needs to be small to penetrate the human heart. If God's kingdom started as an oak tree, it's too big to take root in the heart of a man or a woman. No, the message of Christ is a small but penetrating one. It's the suffering servant who was found in human flesh. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Don't despise the size of the seed. It's the rock that grows to the mountain. It's the yeast in the dough. It's the single sheep that's found. It's the son that comes home. It's the coin that's discovered. It's the seed in the soil. It will grow. And we are called to sow that seed. So when we do, don't despise it if our acts of sowing seem small and insignificant. If our acts of sowing the Word of God are sitting with a child at bedtime and praying, or sitting by a hospital bed with somebody who's unwell, or offering an act of God-centered love to somebody who feels down and low. If if our acts of sowing the seed of the word of God seem small and insignificant, very few of us get to stand on a stage in front of people. And I assure you, even when you do, you start to think that that is small and insignificant. Very few of us will get to stand before thousands of people and declare the gospel. Very few of us will get to do something mighty and wonderful that in human terms seems extravagant when it comes to sharing the word of God. We'll do things that seem small. And we'll start to despise them, and we'll start to think that they're insignificant, and we'll start to think that they're nothing. But what we need to recognize is that if the seed is described in small ways, yet we see that it is powerful, those moments that seem small to you are powerful. Never despise the declaration and the sharing of the word and the love of God. Never despise it. Because whether you're preaching it to thousands of people, or whether all you do is sit by your child's bed and pray with them at bedtime, or sit next to the hospital bed of someone who's unwell, or sit over a coffee table with someone who's inquiring about the gospel, or go to your life group and with the same people who you've been with every Tuesday night for the last 3 years, say what feels like the same things that you've said every night for the last 3 years, wherever you get the opportunity to share something of the truths of God, you are doing something incredibly powerful. However small or insignificant you might think that feels, you are planting a seed that could grow to something wonderful. You are taking part in the most glorious thing you could ever take part in. You are declaring the truths of God. You will be so tempted in your life to despise yourself and your smallness. You will be so tempted as you walk away from a situation where you shared something of God and you tripped over your words and you couldn't quite remember what you say. You'll think, oh, someone else would have done that much better than me. Yeah, but guess what? No one else was there and no one did do it. You did. And what you did in that moment is that you planted a seed. And you buy seed of the word of God, which is the most powerful thing you could ever have done. Do not discard into somebody's life. May it be a non-Christian who you're trying to share the gospel with, or a Christian. Can I ask you, if you ever find me low, if you ever find me in a situation of despair, please don't try to do anything extravagant. Just share the word of God with me. Just sit with me and open the Bible. Just pray for me. Just do those things, because they may seem small and you may walk away thinking nothing has really changed, but you've done something remarkable in that moment. Any of us can do something remarkable when we recognize that the remarkable is sometimes just a seed. We need confidence in it. The second thing that we need to learn from this passage this morning is about freedom in the sowing. A little while ago, we had a guest preacher with us, a guy called Ed Mellish, and Ed spoke about preaching the gospel and praying for the sick. And one of the things he referred to was this story. And he, like I had often thought about the farmer and thought, well, the farmer isn't doing the greatest job, to be honest. The farmer scatters the seed so liberally. Why would a farmer sow seed on a path? Why would a farmer sow seed in places that he should probably know won't grow? But Ed shared that morning, and it was a helpful thing, that if you look at the job of the farmer as the job of the sower, then he's not like a 4 out of 10 farmer. He's a 10 out of 10 sower. He sowed as liberally as he possibly can. If that's his job, to sow, and not to consider the ground upon which it lands, then he has done everything that he needed to do. That needs to be our approach. We need to be sowers, those who liberally and freely sow to the world around us. You know, we can spend so much time considering the soil. Is this somebody who I should share the word of God with? Is this somebody who would receive the word of God? Is this somebody who I can realistically go along with and open the Bible with? Would that Christian brother or sister in Christ receive me if I wanted to pray with them? Would they receive some input if I gave it to them? I don't know. And you can spend so long diagnosing the soil that you never sow any seed. Whereas what the sower reveals to us is that he has confidence in someone else to decide how the seed grows. His role is to sow. And if we get that, then we are released to sow freely, to have freedom in the sowing, to say, well, I'm not going to consider with too much detail how people might receive this. I'm just going to sow. I'm just going to take every opportunity I possibly can to share the gospel with somebody, with an act of love or with a word of something from the gospel and with my own story or with a story of what Jesus has done. I'm going to do that liberally because it's not my job to diagnose whether or not it'll grow. It's my job to sow, and I can do that. That should release us to be those who sow freely and liberally. And as we looked and read on to the next story, the story of a lamp on a stand, we need to recognize that we as a church need to place value on the act of sowing. So often church activities can be like a clay jar over a lamp. So we all have had the seed of God sowed into our life. We all have the opportunity to share that and to be a lamp on a stand. And sometimes we spend our life as lamps on a stand. We're declaring and we're demonstrating with the way we live the goodness of God. But then so often our church activities can actually act like a clay jar. Well, let's get all the lights together and put them under a jar. Let's get all the lights together. Let's organize things that get all the Christians together and actually give them less time to be light out there. And what we end up doing sometimes is we end up valuing those clay jar activities over people being light out there. So somebody might say to me, oh, I'm sorry, I can't come to what you've organized this week, Tom, because actually I'm going out with some of my friends from school. I'm going to spend time with them. And I go, oh, that's really nice. Thank you for telling me. And I go away and I say, well, that shows very little dedication. Why would they want to spend time with their friends from school rather than coming and hearing me speak for the fourth time this week? And what that is it's a misappropriation of value. I'm saying, well, I value less your opportunity to share the gospel and your life and your love with other people than I do coming here and spending time under this little clay jar together. There's a journey that we need to go on where we place as high a value on things that help us grow as Christians, on things that help us share the Christian message with others around us. We need to place value on those things. As we decide what we do together as a church, as we decide what kind of small groups we run, we need to place value on the things that allow us to be lamps on a stand, not lamps under a clay jar. We need freedom in the sowing. We need to value the act of sowing. And finally, we need reliance in the one who makes things grow. If we recognize, when we ask the question, did the sower do his job? If his job was to sow and not diagnose the ground, then yeah, he did his job, but he did it very well. Whose job is it then to make something grow? Paul knows. In his letter, he wrote this to the Corinthians when they were arguing about what apostle they followed. Do they follow Apollos or do they follow Paul? And he wrote this. What after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. What we see there, what we recognize, is the act of growing is God's. You and I can no more make a seed grow than we can, well, do anything else miraculous. We don't have the power. But sometimes we beat ourselves up for not doing something that is completely outside of our power. So if I was to stand before you today and try and, if I was to stand before you today and go, I'm such an idiot. Why can't I fly? That'd be stupid, wouldn't it? You go, don't be, you can't fly. You can't fly, Tom. So don't beat yourself up because you haven't flown. And then you'd probably question my health. But it's just as absurd for us to be in the activity of planting seeds into people's life. So I've got my little pot here for us to plant seeds into people's lives and then go, grow! Grow! I can't.
can't make that grow. It's not my job to make it grow. I could water it, I could nurture it, I could put it in a place where it might grow, but I can't do it. It's not my job. But we can spend so much of our time beating ourselves up about this. The Bible describes those people who do not yet know God as dead in their transgressions and sins. You can't call into a grave. Get up! But we know who can. Jesus can. God can. And so when it comes to the act of sowing, we need confidence in the seed, freedom in the sowing, but a total reliance on the one who makes things grow. And here's how that plays out. Paul declares there that we are co-workers with one another and with God. The only thing that you can do in this third point to co-work with God is the most important thing that you can do. The only thing you can do is pray. The only thing we can do in this moment when we are planting seed, when we are faithfully confident in what God has called us to do, freely telling people about the gospel, if we are truly reliant in the one who makes things grow, then instead of mustering up all our own self-reliance and energy in order to try and save people, we recognize I can't call into a grave, but Jesus can. And I will pray. I will not only sow, I will pray. I will pray for my family and my friends. I will pray for those who do not yet know Jesus. If we truly grasp the message of this parable, then we will be a people who pray. If you were here last week or on Tuesday night when we gathered together as a church, you'll know that we are encouraging, as a church family, ourselves to look to a vision to help all people find their place in God's family and their purpose on God's mission. And that we recognize that that is a task that we can never finish. All people, it's too big, it's massive, it's too big for us. It must drive us to our knees to pray. Just like this must drive us to our knees to pray. Will we be those who pray? As a church, we announced on Tuesday, and we sent an email out this week. If you want more information, please come and talk to me about ways that we want to release prayer across the congregation. So we're not just meeting to pray corporately once on a Sunday night, but four times over a week. And then once a month, we'll have a time to pray together as a whole church after some food. And every Sunday morning, we'll gather together from 9 to 9:30 before we meet in order to pray. And we're doing this because we recognize the church that doesn't pray, the church that doesn't pray is the church that's yelling at seeds to grow, and trying to do as much as it can to create structures in which seeds grow without recognizing that we can sow and we can water, but it's God who makes it grow. And if it's God who makes it grow, then the only way we can co-work in that part of the process is to pray. We sow, we water, but we pray. We ask that God, in his infinite knowledge, in his great grace, and his great mercy would take our feeble efforts of preaching the gospel, however small they might feel, however small your efforts might feel, however little the opportunity you feel you get to plant seed, it is a powerful thing because God is the one who makes it grow. Will you pray with me with more fervor, with more intention, more regularly? That as we take these small steps, that God would make them something mighty as he grows the things that we do. We must pray together. The band are going to come back now and lead us in a